I invite you to open up your scriptures to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to read together verses 19 through the end of the chapter. And as is often the case when the Spirit moves and holds things together, I had this sermon series planned for about 3 months. And this was the text that I was going to preach on about 3 months ago. And then all of a sudden, the only day that it really worked for all of us to have the profession of faith together was this particular Sunday morning. And I find that an absolute gift of the Holy Spirit, because what we're going to be talking about this morning is the receiving of baptismal promises and how the reception of baptismal promises is to trace out the work of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives. Can't think of a better way to do that when then kids stand before you and make their profession of faith claiming their baptismal promises. So let's read together and let's hear together what the Spirit says to the church. Exodus 14, beginning at verse 19. And it says, "Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front of them and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, 'Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen.' Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through on the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." So far, the reading of God's Word. I trust for most of us this morning that the story is a pretty familiar one. It's the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. But I want to bring you kind of into this moment and look at maybe a part of this passage that isn't necessarily always looked at. And we always think of the great passage through the sea, but there's a moment before this that is so incredibly important. Now, to get there, I want to set you into the context of what I kind of imagine Israel is experiencing at the time. Israel, I only have to imagine that they find themselves in that proverbial between a rock and a hard place. They find themselves with the Egyptian army on one side, and then the Lord has led them to the edge of the Red Sea. And so in the old going on a bear hunt, you can't go through it, you can't go under it, you can't go around it, you have to go through it. Like, that's a children's book that I read with our kids, in case you don't know what that was. there is this moment where Israel feels stuck between the Egyptian army and the sea that they cannot cross. The proverbial between a rock and a hard place. Your back is against the wall. It sounds similar to me if you went back to the lectionary reading. It's the same place where the disciples found themselves. Jesus had commanded them to go across the sea. And if you remember that ancient context, the sea was the place of the dead. They had to cross over their fear. They couldn't go around it. They couldn't go under it. They couldn't go over it. They had to go through it. They found themselves in a place where they were between a rock and a hard place. And I wonder if this story this morning meets some of us there, in that place where we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, where we might find ourselves navigating a moment of fear, as Brad led us in prayer, a moment of loss, a moment of discernment, a moment of anxiety or doubt. We find ourselves locked in that moment between a rock and a hard place, and you can't go back. And the way ahead doesn't make sense. You can't go around it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You have to go through it. The invitation of our text this morning, if you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, is to experience life differently. Because you may still find yourself in that same place, but the invitation of the text for this morning is to find yourself not between a rock and a hard place, but between your rock and a new place, where the invitation is that you have to go through it. With God as your rock, He invites you into something new, but you can't always see the way forward. To experience this invitation, to live between your rock and a new place, I want to invite you and take kind of three steps with me through this passage. And the first is, I want to highlight for you the thing that I think is often skipped over or overlooked as we think about the story of the Red Sea. And that is, in verses 19 and 20, I want to invite you to consider the movement of God in this particular moment in time. If you look at verses 19 and 20, consider and watch where God is in the story, where God is in this experience with the Israelites. So it says, the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. And it says it again, the pillar of cloud, the association of God's presence with them, right, moved from in front and then stood behind. And that movement is so incredibly important as you consider what is happening in the story. The people of Israel have been led by God, and they've been experiencing this incredible movement. They plundered Egypt. They were released from captivity. They were freed from their oppressive work. And He brought them out of Egypt, and He brought them into this sense of freedom. And He's been leading them, and He's been guiding them, and He's been carrying them through the wilderness. And so the cloud of smoke and the pillar of fire has been bringing them to this place. He's been leading them all along, and He brought them to this particular place where they are along the edge of the sea. They've been led there by God. He's been in front of them, pulling them and drawing them forward. And when He gets them there, He goes behind them. He moves from leading to what is known as the rear guard. It's the defensive posture, a protective posture. And in some regards, it's hemming the people of Israel in so they can't go back to the life they once had. A life, if you read the beginning part of the story, they actually long for, because they think that the only way forward is death, either by sea or by the Egyptians. They fear what they do not know. But God moves from leading them to guarding them, giving them only one way to go, and that is stepping forward in faith as He invites them to follow. You might say it this way. if God brings you to it, God will always see you through it. That's the invitation of the passage, to consider the places where we find ourselves in life. If we're between a rock and a hard place, if we find ourselves in a difficult moment where God has brought us to this place in our journey, loss, fear, anxiety, grief, whatever it may be, if he brings you there, he will get you through it. But it will require a step of faith. And I would invite you to also consider how it probably will look a lot different than the way the world would see it. If you take note of what happens also in those verses, verse 20 in particular, it says, "So when he went behind them, he came between Egypt and Israel. One God, but the experience of God is very different for both groups." If you look at it, it says, "The cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side." Can you picture that just in your imagination for a moment? That the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire is there all night. And on the one side, the Israelites are basking in what seems to be daylight. They can move throughout camp and there's nothing that gets in their way. They can see things clearly because the light of the fire is shining on them. But you cross over and on the other side of it, it's darkness, it's confusion. It is literally the middle of the night. And their experience and presence of God is what determines their experience in that moment. It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? It sounds like the gospel. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God." It's such a similar experience where from one side it's darkness and it's death. On the other side, it's life and it's light. "Jews look for a sign, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called by God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, the invitation that's set before us will look very different than what we might expect in the world. Because it's a step of faith. Because it's following Jesus who won't let you go back to the life you once had and is inviting you into a life that's waiting. Now hold that invitation before you and then capture with me the beautiful picture that is set before us. And it's a beautiful picture of baptismal identity. And I want to start by bringing you back. We didn't read this part of the story, but it has a really important connection to what I'm about to share. If you go back to verse 14, Moses is dealing with the Israelite people. They have been complaining that they would rather have been slaves in Egypt than die in the wilderness. They'd rather go back to that former life than live in this moment of trust and waiting upon the Lord, because all they can see is death. And so they're complaining before the Lord, and they're complaining before Moses. And this is Moses' word to them. He says, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." You know, in some regards, that could sum up almost all of the baptismal promises set before us. The Lord will fight for you, particularly when we baptize our infant children who know nothing of what's going on in that moment. And all you need to do is be still. Receive the work of the Lord as he fights for you and as he calls to you and as he claims you as his own. Now hold that promise that Moses gives to the people of Israel and then consider what's happening in the story. Verses 24 and 25, "During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and clouds at the Egyptian army, threw them into confusion. He jammed the wheels of the chariot so they had difficult driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." You hear from the enemy, they surrender to the promise that God had made to the people, of his choosing. Friends, this is the invitation that they see, that the Lord is on the side of those that he has chosen. He's literally carrying them from slavery into freedom, and the people of Egypt, the army and the charioteers and the horsemen and all those that are surrounding them see that the Lord is fighting for them. He's fulfilling the promise that he has made. And in so many ways, that same experience is what we experienced this morning as the children stood before us, our kids stood before us, and they claimed the promises of baptism, where the Lord said, I will continue to make myself known through my word and through my people and through the community that surrounds you. And the stories of Christ and his redemption and his forgiveness that we have rehearsed into our children's lives, they have received, they've embraced, and they have made them their own. The Lord has been fighting for them, and they have received the promise. It's beautiful to me. Paul captures this same idea. 1 Corinthians 10. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters. The ancestors were under the cloud, and they were all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Paul captures this testimony of faith that happened at the Red Sea, and he reminds us that it's the baptismal journey of letting the Lord fight our battles and receiving that promise that he has gone before us. It's the reminder that Christ goes before. Christ hems us in behind. Christ gathers below to support. The promise is that the Lord will fight for us. The promise is revealed in Christ, who journeys alongside. There is a baptismal identity that awaits in these moments of passing through the water, of trusting that the Lord, who has led you to that point, has also then not let you turn back to that former life. But you have to pass through the water and receive his promise and see his work in your life. And then there comes a moment of living out that baptism. If you take a look with me and you look, verses 29 through 31. This is right at the end of this experience. Israel has walked through the water. They've walked through on dry land. They've experienced the Lord fighting on their behalf. And they see all that he has done. And they receive the work and the salvation and the freedom that they have now been given. And it says this right at verse 31. It says, after they saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. It also adds in Moses' servant, but remember, Moses is writing this, so I don't know what Moses is up to there. But they feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him. This experience of having the Lord lead them to a certain point in life, and then coming behind them so that they can't run back to that other life that they thought they loved and they thought they knew. But instead, by baptismal water, by this promise that he will fight for them, he carries them through into a new experience of faith and life and freedom. And in response, they fear the Lord and they trust in him. This is the practice of baptism and profession of faith. It's the practice of the people of the Lord finding that this journey of faith continues on, even after a moment in a day like today. It's the invitation to not live a life between a rock and a hard place, but to remember the invitation of baptism and profession of faith and life in Jesus is to live somewhere between your rock and a new place, where when he brings you to a place in life, whatever it may be, the promise is that he will go behind you to defend you and let you go through that process to bring you into a new sense of freedom, hope, and life. And so Chloe and Paxton and Ezra, and to each of us here this morning, remember your baptism. Remember the waters that were placed on your head that reminded you of the promise that God will fight for you. He will lead you. He will call you. To each of us, remember the waters of baptism that bring us to this place of deepening our trust and our fear in the Lord. Remember the promises that He brings us to these places in our life. He leads us because He's the Good Shepherd. And where He leads us, He will also defend us. Because His desire for us is that newness of life, not a returning to that slavery of fear and sin and loss. Friends, we live between our rock and a new place. And so this morning, as I close us in a word of prayer, I'm going to just give you a moment in that prayer to name before the Lord where you feel like maybe your back's against the water, your back's against the wall, that hard place. And then I want to invite you to find that you're between your rock and that hard place. And He has a newness of life waiting for you just on the other side. And just a note, as we close that prayer together, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer as we prepare our hearts for communion. But let's join in prayer, and then I'll bring us into the Lord's Prayer together. Father, here in these moments, we each want to live into our baptismal identity. That You put that mark upon us, that sign and seal of Your work in our lives, that, Lord, You would lead us, You would call to us, You would bring us from slavery into freedom. Father, we live into that promise of our baptismal identity. And Lord, as we do, we know that so often in life we find ourselves in that place where our backs are against the wall. We find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, where we don't want to necessarily go back to the life we were in, but the life ahead and the step of faith appears to be too scary. Father, in these moments, we confess to You and tell You the truth about that hard place we find ourselves in today. And Father, as we name those things to You, let us live out our baptismal identity, where in fear and in trust, we take that step of faith forward, recognizing the gift that You do not let us go back into that life of sin and slavery, but You invite us into a new life in Jesus Christ. Father, we want to live out our baptismal identity, responding each and every day to Your promise, to Your goodness, and receiving the good news that You will fight for us. And it lets our hearts be still. Father, as we live out our baptismal identity, as we allow us, our hearts, to be drawn into a newness of life, we know that that only happens through the work of Jesus, who gave His life, who shed His blood as a ransom for many. We believe the promise that it's only through the work of Christ, through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into glory, that, Lord, we experience that newness of life waiting. And so, Father, as you draw our hearts to gather around the table, to believe again the promise that when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, Christ made us alive, forgiving us, redeeming us, and reminding us that we belong to you. Father, gather our hearts around that table. Gather our faith around the common creed of one Lord, one Savior, one baptism. Gather our voices in one prayer as we join together in speaking that prayer that you taught us to pray, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.